If you have your Bibles with you, please turn it to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. By the way, we are now in the third part of our vision statement series, and we will be focusing on a church devoted to the practice of prayer. Colossians 4, verse 2, let me read. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Please join me in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, I understand how important this topic is for us as a church, because You are the God who values prayer, corporate prayer, God. You want us to be a praying church, because You have ordained prayer, O God, to be the means by which You are able to display Your mighty acts in our midst. And Father, we want You to perform signs and wonders in our church. We want You to bring a harvest of souls, because we want people to know You, Lord. We want broken lives to be restored. We want people to see You not just as God, as Savior, but as their ultimate treasure in life. And we know, God, only You can do that. Only You can perform that. Only You can change a heart of a person that has been cold and dry and callous towards You. So, Father, speak to Your people. Holy Spirit, come and move in a special way for the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. A couple of years ago, I discovered something really interesting about sunflowers. And I don't know if you know the reason why they're called sunflowers. I thought the reason why they're called that is because they look like the sun, but I was greatly mistaken. They are called sunflowers because they literally follow the sun. So when the sun rises in the east, sunflowers would be facing east. And they would track the sun throughout the day, so when the sun begins to set in the west, they would be facing west. Now, during nighttime, they will reorient their flowers to face the east in anticipation for the sunrise. Now, that explains the reason why sunflowers are one of the fastest growing plants in the world. They grow so fast because they are always oriented in the direction of the sun. Their growth is dependent on one thing, namely, their relationship with the sun. Now, when you and I follow the sun, S-O-N, God's Son, Jesus Christ, in the same way a sunflower looks for the sun, you and I will discover we will grow in our relationship with God because of one thing, our relationship, our intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That is why last weekend I emphasized on being a church devoted to the faithful teaching and application of Scripture. And one of the things that we learned last weekend is that biblical knowledge should always fuel our intimacy with God. The more we study the Bible, the more we are able to know the God of the Word. And that strengthens our faith, because trust is at the heart of intimacy. So the Bible, God's Word, is the basis of our trust. Now you need to understand, prayer is the expression of that trust. As Christians, we need to inhale the Word and exhale prayer. That's how it should work if we are to grow in our Christian life, if we are to grow in our intimacy with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, prayer is the means by which God is able to bring about His mighty works in our lives and in His church. And as I talk about prayer, I do understand there is hardly any question that can cause more embarrassment to Christians than being asked about their prayer lives. Is that true? Every time someone asks you, maybe your accountability partner or your MD group leader, how is your prayer life? A lot of times, we feel uncomfortable. In fact, we feel guilty because we have unsatisfying prayer lives. We often sit with the best intentions to pray, only to catch ourselves a few moments later daydreaming about yesterday's conversation, okay, next week's meeting, or next week's vacation. And not only that, we go through a lot of challenges and distractions when we pray. Do you notice when you're praying, you begin to notice things you did not notice before you prayed? For example, your nails are now very long and they need to be cut. Or there's dirt on the floor and that needs to be cleaned up. And why do we get so distracted when we pray? Why are there so many challenges when we pray? Well, number one, Satan, our enemy, does not want us to pray. And so he will do everything it takes to keep you from praying. And not only that, prayer does not come easily and naturally to us. We were not born into this world with a natural desire to pray. But with all the distractions we face and all the challenges we face when we pray, I want to encourage you. Prayer does not have to be boring and lifeless. Because it is actually possible to be talking to the most fascinating being in the entire universe about the most important things in your life and be bored to death. We fall into a pattern of mindless repetition. We find ourselves saying the same old things about the same old things when we pray. And eventually that kind of prayer becomes boring, but it does not have to be that way. Church, prayer is a blessed gift that God has given us to truly enjoy. Amen? And so I want us to have a biblical understanding about prayer and not just know things about prayer, but actually experience the joy and the power of it. So today I have prepared three biblical strategies for us to fight distraction and to eventually deepen and direct our prayers. But before that, I think it is very important for us to first define prayer biblically. So let's do that first before we think of anything else. I am reminded of a story about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, by the way, was this great evangelist during the 1800s. He's a man from Chicago, and there was a time he went to Scotland, and he was speaking at a local grade school. And he started his talk with this rhetorical question, what is prayer? To his surprise, all the children raised their hands wanting to answer that question. And so he asked the boy on the front row, and this boy promptly stood up, and here's how this boy defined prayer. Listen carefully. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit, with confessions of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Of course, when he said that with a Scottish accent. And of course, D.L. Moody was so surprised that this little boy actually had an accurate definition on prayer. And that basically explains why during the 1800s, God was able to perform great and mighty revivals during their day. Because even the children knew what prayer was biblically. And they did not only know prayer biblically, but they practiced prayer passionately and faithfully. They valued prayer. Prayer for them was a source of strength and power as they served God and as they evangelized the world. And going back to that definition, I want you to notice the main thing about prayer, because a lot of times we forget the true essence of prayer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. The essence of prayer is the expression of our dependence on God through requests. Do you know that God loves to be asked? God loves to be asked. I have this 2-year-old son, Marco, and sometimes when I'm working on my sermon or when I'm praying, he wants to play with me. Okay, and Katrina has her hands full because she's carrying baby Dia, and here's little Marco wanting to play with Daddy, and I'm working on my sermon, and what he would do is he would get a ball, and he'd say, Daddy, Daddy, and so I'd look at him, ball, yes, Marco, that's a ball, throw, and he will throw the ball, Daddy, get ball. So I would get the ball, I would respond, give the ball to him, Marco, Daddy's studying, Daddy's praying, don't disturb Daddy, and then he would say it again, Daddy, ball, throw, get ball. And there are times I'm not able to respond to him because I'm so busy. Sometimes I'm too tired to be able to respond to his request. But when I'm reminded of my Heavenly Father, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 121, He does not slumber or sleep. Church, the God that we serve does not need to sleep because He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And God is not at all too busy to listen to your prayers. Amen?
He has the time to listen to your prayers. In fact, He wants you to pray. He wants you to ask things from Him. The Bible tells us in the book of James, the reason why you do not receive is because you do not ask. And when you ask with wrong motives. But God wants us to ask. That's the very essence of prayer. Because when we ask things from God in accordance to His will, when we pray, God is seen as the giver. And we are seen as needy people. He is seen as this gloriously self-sufficient God. God is the only self-sufficient being in the entire universe. And that's what sets Him apart from creation. Okay? That's what makes Him transcendent. That's what makes Him holy and glorious. So let me encourage you. If you have problems in life, if there are things you could not figure out on your own, things that you're confused about, you're not sure what God's will is for your life, let me ask you, have you been asking God for wisdom? Have you been praying to God? You see, the greatest Christian is not the one who has achieved the most, but the one who has received the most. Think about that. Because Christians who receive the most are Christians who ask the most. And so when they pray to God and God answers their prayer and God blesses them, God grants them success, they know it was not because of their wisdom, their creativity, their personality, or their strength. They knew it was something that God did on their behalf. It was God's response to their prayers. And when that happens, when you experience that, you bring glory to God and it gives you great joy. That is why we're missing so much if we are not praying. You know, prayer, what would lead you to pray? Jim Cimbala said, prayer must be born out of a whole environment of felt need. A felt need. It is possible to know the how-tos of prayer, read numerous books about prayer, but if you do not sense your need of God in your life, let me tell you, dear friend, you will not pray. You will find prayer a waste of time. You will find prayer something boring. But you see, the people of God in the book of Genesis saw that their lives were completely dependent on Him. In fact, the first mention of prayer is in Genesis chapter 4. Early on in the scriptures, in the book of Genesis, God wants us to see His idea about prayer, His purpose for prayer. In Genesis 4:26, it says, "To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." During that time, the nation of Israel was not yet chosen. So before the Israelites were chosen by God as a nation, before the first Bible was available, before the first church was planted, before the first pastor was ordained, the people of God were originally described as simply this: they call upon the name of the Lord. That was what distinguished them from their ungodly neighbors. Remember Cain? Cain and his descendants walked a different path, independent of God. They rebelled against God. They were not God's people. But here you have a people who called upon the name of the Lord because they understood without God in their lives, without God moving in their midst, there is nothing that they can accomplish. Apart from God, we can't do nothing. You know, Psalm 50, verse 15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." You know, this verse tells us that sometimes God allows a day of trouble in our lives. For some of us, it may be months of trouble or years of trouble. But do you know that when God allows that, that is still God's mercy for you? You know why? Because when you get to experience that and you realize you are hopeless and helpless, you need God. That leads you to call upon His name. And the promise here is this: call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. For what purpose? And you shall glorify me. You know, sometimes the deliverance of God does not come through healing grace, but sustaining grace. Remember Paul? He had this thorn in the flesh, and some Bible scholars believe it was an eye problem. And three times Paul asked God, "Lord, take this thorn away from me, my thorn in the flesh."
heal me. He prayed that three times, and what was the reply of God? What was God's response? Did God heal Paul? What did God say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes God's answer to our prayers is that He does not heal or deliver you in that sense, but He grants you sustaining grace so that through that you are still able to glorify Him. Amen? I remember my late aunt, Tita Maurice, the wife of my uncle, Jess, who's also one of our pastors in Manila. For years, she battled cancer. Started as breast cancer. And it was a roller coaster ride for us as a family, because sometimes when she went for a checkup, the doctors would say, you're improving, your health is improving. And then the next time she would go for a checkup, her health would deteriorate. And eventually it got so worse, she eventually had bone cancer. First it was breast cancer, then bone cancer. And then she went to the States to get treated. And she was so weak, and the doctor said, Maurice is dying. And so during her last days, God gave her sustaining grace. There was a video that was taken of her, skin and bones na siya at that time. And with a very faint and weak voice, she said, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And during her wait in Cebu, that video was shown, and a lot of us were so inspired. During the last moments of her life, she was fighting. She was fighting the good fight of faith. What enables a person to be able to respond that way? Prayer. Amen? If we value prayer, it prepares us for life's challenges. We need God, church. Amen? We need God because we are ignorant about the future. We do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know the temptations, the trials that we would face. But since God is omniscient, He knows all things, we can cry out to Him and call upon His name in prayer. And He will deliver us. Our church has celebrated its 20th anniversary. We were there last Sunday in our central church during the 5 p.m. service. And it was a great time to just celebrate God's faithfulness in our church. And one of the things that God has performed in our church is the building project. It's almost complete, and hopefully this year our sanctuary upstairs would be finished. It would sit 2,000 people. But did you know that when we started our building project, our church only had 1 million pesos? It was not even enough to pay for the lot. But here's what my dad said to the elders and to the church. We don't have the money, but we have the faith. Okay? Now what is faith? Faith does not deny reality, but leaves room for God to grant a new reality. Do you believe that our God is a prayer-answering God? Do you believe our God is great, that He is powerful, that He is our great provider? Things may not be going your way, but if you truly believe that God loves you and cares about you, you will call upon Him because He is there to deliver you. Amen? We need to value prayer. Now that we see that prayer is so great and central to God's purpose for the universe, in the world, for your life, and for our church, here are the three strategies that I would like to present to you. Number one, pray with focus. Can you say that with me? Pray with focus. We focus on something that is really important, right? In fact, focus is defined as an act of concentrating interest on something. Now, spiritually speaking, we can say focus, to pray with focus, is an act of concentrating interest on someone. Because sometimes we can just be too focused on the process of praying that we utter so many words and fail to realize that we're actually communing with God. Remember this, church, the focus in prayer, the object of our focus is God. Amen? That alone should require your utmost attention and focus. You are talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God Himself, the Creator of the universe. But I know it is easier said than done. We face a lot of distractions when we pray. That's why I believe that's the reason why Paul says in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. You know, the word devote means to continue in or persevere in. Paul is anticipating that we will go through a lot of distractions and challenges as we pray. There's a spiritual war going on. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Satan does not want us to pray, so he wants us to continue in prayer in spite of the distractions that we face. So what does that mean? What does being devoted to prayer mean? It means you pray regularly and you pray often. Because prayer is not should not be infrequent. It is not a hit and miss. You need to plan. You need to take steps. And I say that because I think that is implied in the next phrase. Keeping alert in it. One person said, pray the hardest when it is hardest to pray. My dad would always say, when you are tempted not to pray, that gives you all the more reason to pray. There's a great example I could remember. Oswald J. Smith, he was the former pastor of People's Church in Toronto, and he used to get off his knees when he got too sleepy, and he would pace his room so that he would stay awake for prayer. And during his trips, he would bring his worship leader, Gordon Hamilton, and of course, Gordon Hamilton was in the other room, but he would hear him pacing back and forth in prayer. And he said, he must have walked miles. He did that. He walked as he prayed because he wanted to be alert. And in my case, sometimes when I, it's my duty to watch over baby Dia during the night. She wakes up at 1 in the morning to drink milk, and then 3 in the morning, and then at 5. And just today, it was my turn to take care of her. She woke up at 5 in the morning, and when she was crying, I saw her in the crib. She began to smile at me. 5 a.m., as if she was trying to tell me, good morning, Daddy. But if I don't pick her up, she would just continually cry. So there are times I would pick up my daughter, and I would use that opportunity to pray. I would walk around the room carrying her or sit on the bed and pray. Church, if we truly value prayer, we would do whatever it takes to pray. Amen? We will pray. Pray the hardest when it is hardest to pray. So we need to take steps. We need to plan. And the best way to pray is when you have a time and a place of solitude. You will grow in your relationship with God. You will grow in the area of prayer in solitude. You need to set a time and a place for you to be able to pray, just you and the Lord. And I recall Daniel. You remember Daniel? Daniel was a Jew, and he was held captive in Babylon together with his fellow Jews. But God blessed Daniel because Daniel was a faithful man. He prayed regularly. And eventually God promoted him. He became a politician in Babylon. He was trusted by the king. But eventually there were some people who did not like Daniel. And they came up with a plan. In fact, it was a decree. They made a decree that everyone should only pray to King Darius. Any person who would be caught praying to another god would be thrown into the lion's den. Now, what did Daniel do when that decree was signed by the king? Did he go to the mountains and hide? No. In fact, Daniel went to his room. He opened his windows towards Jerusalem and he prayed 3 times a day as he was previously doing. Prayer was a regular part of his life, just like sleeping and eating. And we need to follow the example of Daniel. You know why? Because his prayer life prepared him for the greatest challenge of his life. It was a test. Will he remain faithful to God? And Daniel did not budge. He did not turn his back on God and make a compromise. He remained steadfast in the faith. In fact, he was willing to die for the sake of God. But God spared Daniel's life. He shut the mouths of the lions, and Daniel survived. And when the king saw that, he believed in the God of Daniel. He realized that the God of Daniel is the only one and true God.
And because of that, this king signed a decree telling all the people in his kingdom to worship only the God of Daniel. You see, Daniel was living in a pagan nation, a very immoral nation. But the reason why he remained faithful to God, the reason why the world did not influence him, was because he was a man of prayer. And eventually, he was able to give God great glory, and people recognized that his God is the true and living God. You know what, church? Here in Cebu, there's so many distractions already. So many ways to entertain ourselves. We have SMC Side, a very huge mall. In fact, there's a new mall that is being constructed just across our center in IT Park. There's materialism, there's immorality, there's idolatry. But if we want the status quo to change here in Cebu, something supernatural must happen. Because technology cannot change their hearts. Our strategies, our creativity, no matter what we do, will not change an unregenerate heart. You know what will attract people to the glory of Jesus Christ? It is when God removes the blindfold in their eyes. They are being blinded by Satan. And when God removes that, they are now able to see God for who He is, that He is glorious, that He is worthy of their trust. When that happens, people will be so attracted to Jesus that they will come to church because they sense the glory of God in this place. Do we want that, church? Amen? Do we want the city of Cebu to be known as a city that worships Jesus Christ? Amen? Not some doll, but the true and living God. We want that to happen. That is the cry of my heart. And if we truly want revival to take place, for that to happen, we need to be a praying church. Amen? We need to be devoted to the practice of prayer. Again, prayer prepared Daniel for the greatest challenge of his life. And if you take a look at the disciples before the arrest of Jesus, that was one of the greatest challenges that they were about to face. Were they prepared? Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation." The temptation that they were about to face was to act violently or flee away or leave Jesus out of fear. But when Jesus said that, what did the disciples do? They slept throughout the night. So when the Roman soldiers came, Peter responded violently, and the others ran away in fear of their lives. Every day, God is going to test our faith. And every day, we want to be able to please God and glorify Him. And the only way we can do that, church, is when we are committed to prayer. And so, let's focus on something practical now. If we now see the importance of prayer in our lives, the question is, how do we pray? How do we pray? Now, one good suggestion would be, as you begin your prayers, you start with the attributes of God. Okay, you praise God for who He is. Declare His glory, His mercy, His justice, His love, His faithfulness. You know, when that happens, when you declare the attributes of God in prayer, your focus is now directed to God. Now, you may have a big problem that you are carrying or facing, but when you see the glory of God, and when you look at your problem, you see, Lord, this is nothing to you. Nothing is too difficult for you because you are this glorious, great, omnipotent God. Start with that. It will refresh your heart. And not only that, when you pray, rehearse the gospel. Pray the gospel. Charles Spurgeon gave this suggestion to preachers. If ever they get lost in their sermon, they are just to simply preach the gospel. Make that the north star of your prayer life as well. You know why? Because when we pray the gospel, we will not be easily distracted when we think about the weighty truths about heaven and hell, about God's holiness and our sin, and Jesus Christ coming to take away our sins by dying for us on the cross. When we are reminded of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we believe that He is the God who is able to save us not only from our sins, but from the cares of life. He has given us His resurrection power to overcome sin. So declare the attributes of God when you begin to pray and rehearse the gospel. And after that, consider praying in concentric circles from your own soul outward to the world.
And this has now been my regular practice. This is something I learned from John Piper's prayer life. And the inner circle would be his own soul first. He would pray for himself first. And he said, I need to pray for myself first, because if God does not awaken a passion for His glory and a love for souls, I will not be able to pray for others with much passion and with much joy. So pray that that would take place, that God would empower you, the Holy Spirit will strengthen you as you begin to pray, that the Holy Spirit will give you the focus that you need to pray. Then you can move now to the next concentric circle, maybe your family. So after I pray for myself, I pray for my family. I name them all, Katrina, Marco, Dia. When I pray for my kids, as early as now, I pray for their salvation. Because though they are my children, they're pastor's kids, I know that one day they would have to choose. And I could not choose for them. I would not be able to decide for them. And I know God is the only God there is that can change their heart and lead them to a saving knowledge of Christ. By the way, as I stand here before you, if you're a parent and your teenage son has gone wayward in the faith, let me encourage you. I stand here before you because God answered the prayers of my parents. You know, one thing I appreciate about my parents is that they never forced me to attend youth camps. They never forced me to, you know, read your quiet time. They modeled it to me. I would always see them pray. I would always see them reading their Bibles. And when I was a teenager, I rebelled against the Lord. I rebelled against them. And every single day they prayed for me. So when I was 19 years old, my mom bought John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. She purposely placed that book on my desk. And after several months of not reading it, I finally grabbed that book. And as I read it, I realized God's passion for His glory and my pursuit of joy are not at odds with each other, but both of them come together in one beautiful act of worship. God's glory is the basis of my joy. I thought joy could be found in the world, in material things, in relationships. Well, when I saw the glory of God for what it really is, it changed my life. It saved me. So pray. Pray for your children. Pray for your unsaved loved ones and relatives, because God hears our prayers and He will act. The next concentric circle in my prayer list would be the staff in our church. I pray for them. I name them all. I pray for our core group. I pray for our pastoral team. And then I pray for you. Every week I pray for you. That as you listen to God's Word, not only will you agree to it, but you will actually apply it in your life. I know no matter how much I preach, I cannot convince you to love God and to pray to God every day. I know the Holy Spirit will do that. That's why I pray. I need God. If this church is going to bring glory to Him, then after that, I pray for the city of Cebu, and then I pray for the world. It's important for us to have a pattern like that so you won't spin your wheels wondering where to start. And so as we pray for those things, another good question would be, what should I pray for? Myself and for other people. And here's my second point. Pray with Scripture. Can you say that with me? Pray with Scripture. You see, again, I mentioned earlier, one of the problems that we face when we pray is that we find ourselves saying the same old things about the same old things. And eventually, that kind of prayer becomes boring. But when you pray with Scripture, Scripture is so rich in truth, you won't run out of words. In fact, we would be able to pray for ourselves and for others in accordance to God's will. Because in the Bible, this is where God reveals His will to us. So when you pray with Scripture, that is the safest way to pray. Because you are praying God's very words, God's will for you and for those around you. As John Piper puts it, open the Bible, start reading it, and pause at every verse and turn it into prayer. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're reading through Psalm 23. Verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. And as you read the word shepherd, maybe certain things would come up into your mind. You know that a shepherd is someone that leads, guides, protects, and provides. So as you pray through verse 1, you can pray for yourself and begin and say, Lord, I thank You, Jesus, that You are my shepherd. I thank you for your sovereign grace that led me to you. Now I am saved because you led me to yourself. You made me aware of my sin and your holiness and my need of redemption. Thank you, Lord, for leading me to your truth. And you can also pray, Lord, as I face this day, God, there are a lot of decisions that I need to make, important decisions I need to make in family, in business, in the workplace. Lord, as my shepherd, please guide me. Lord, I have this annoying office mate at work. Lord, guide my emotions. Guard my heart. Be my shepherd. And you could also pray, Lord, protect my children as they go to school. And Lord, provide for our needs. Provide for the needs of your church. As you pray for your family, you can pray for your children. Lord, I want my children to acknowledge you as their shepherd too. Save them, God. Be their great shepherd. And as you pray for the church, you might think about the under-shepherds of the church, the pastors, the elders, the leaders. Lord, I pray for them that you would give them wisdom, you would give them passion, you would give them joy as they serve the body of Christ, as they serve God's flock. Church, that's just verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, but you have actually prayed for a lot of things already. Amen? So as you pray, pray with Scripture. And as you do that, you will realize that your prayers for yourself and others will be guided, influenced, and shaped by truth, by God's Word. Now lastly, the third thing I would say about how to pray is that praying in groups is important in your life. It is absolutely important in the Christian life. That is why my last point is this: pray with people. Say that with me: pray with people. And during our congregational prayer yesterday, I emphasized on this, that this is a command that we need to obey. Do you know that when Jesus taught about prayer, there were 37 instances that Jesus taught about prayer. 33 of those instances was taught to a plural audience. Not a singular audience, but a plural audience. So when Jesus taught about prayer, He leaned towards corporate prayer more. Now, I'm not saying that we are trying to minimize personal prayer. I do believe corporate prayer and private prayer fuel one another. But I think the reason why God wants us to pray as a church, to pray corporately, is because there are certain things that God can only accomplish in our midst when God's people pray together. Amen? And that's the reason why the apostles in the early church valued corporate prayer. Remember that command that Jesus gave them, wait for the promised Holy Spirit. For 10 days they were waiting. They were not just waiting, but as they waited, they were actually praying. And so when the Holy Spirit came, Peter gave this powerful sermon and 3,000 people got saved during that day because of prayer. And when the apostles made major decisions in the ministry, when they were thinking about whom they should replace Judas with, they prayed. When Paul and Silas were in prison, God sent an earthquake. And before that, they were in prayer. And God used that situation to save this Philippian jailer. If you take a look at the book of Acts, people were praying in groups, and that's the reason why God was able to display His glory and His power in their midst. People were saved because of prayer. And not only do we see that in the New Testament, but we see that in church history. Do you know that in 1857... America was riding the wave of a strong economy. There was prosperity. And because of that prosperity, there was a radical decline on the things of God. People were not interested to go to church because they felt self-sufficient. They were wealthy, they were prosperous, they felt they did not need God. Now there was this layman by the name of Jeremiah Lanphier who knew that the only solution to this spiritual apathy was prayer. So what he did, he distributed leaflets in New York City every day, inviting people to a Wednesday 12 noon prayer meeting. Now on September 23, 1857, that was the first prayer meeting. It was 12 noon and no one showed up. No one showed up. 30 minutes later, 6 people showed up. The following week, 20 people showed up. And the numbers, you know, were just climbing every week. Now, on October 10, the stock market crashed and financial panic ensued. Because of that crisis, here's what happened. Between 10,000 to 50,000 businessmen, we're talking about busy people, businessmen, gathered every day at 12 noon for prayer in New York City. Okay? This is something that happened in church history, friends. And because of that, there was a great revival that took place in New York City. Bars were being closed. Drunkards, you know, people who were into all kinds of vices were coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They were now part of the prayer meetings. They were now part of the churches. And because there was no crime taking place anymore, the police officers were now full-time choir members. Because there was no one to arrest, there was no one to reprimand, and you have these police officers singing in church because all the criminals were inside the church. They were born again. And that happened because people prayed. Another example would be Charles Spurgeon's church in London. During the same era, Spurgeon's church, there was a study made about this church. If Metropolitan Tabernacle disappeared as a church, it would affect the city of London in a lot of areas. Not only were they a church, but they managed orphanages. They had educational facilities, hospital facilities. They were a church for the city. Okay, and so there was this visitor, there was this tourist who went and visited Spurgeon's church on a Sunday, and he asked this member, "What is the secret of your church?" And one of Spurgeon's members said, "You want to know the secret of our church?" He brought this guy to the basement while Spurgeon was preaching, and he found hundreds of people praying while Spurgeon was preaching. That's the reason why when Spurgeon spoke the word of God, people were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sins. People were saved by the grace of God. Now, even during our time, things like that are still happening. In Brooklyn Tabernacle, where Jim Cimbala is pastoring that church, every Sunday, as he preaches, there are hundreds of people praying for him. And there was one instance, there was a guy who was about to kill someone. He was bringing a gun, and he happened to pass by their church, and he heard the choir singing. And somehow he was led to join the church service, and Pastor Jim shared the gospel. He preached the word of God powerfully. A lot of people were touched by it. And so as he ended his sermon, he was praying, was closing his eyes. People were praying together with him. And his wife was on the keyboard. And he noticed this man approaching Pastor Jim with a gun. And he was screaming. And she was screaming at Pastor Jim, "Jim, Jim, look." But he was closing his eyes and he was praying to God. Of course, no one would expect that something like that would happen. But he went, eventually, you know, Pastor Jim heard this loud bang on his pulpit. And when he opened his eyes, he saw a gun. And he said, "Bible seminary doesn't prepare you for something like that." How do you respond? It was this gun on his pulpit. And as soon as this guy surrendered the gun, he began to cry and weep before God. He said, "I was about to kill someone, but God changed my heart." Not only did God save the life of that person who was supposed to be killed, God saved the life of a murderer. He came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and supernatural things like that happen because the church prays. Amen? And you know, as your pastor, I long for things like that. Not really like that, okay? Not someone coming here with a gun, okay? But radical change happening. Be careful what you wish for, okay? But I want God's glory to be seen in our church. His presence to be felt. And do we want that? If we truly want that, I hope to see you every Friday. Amen? Join us in prayer. You know, as I end, let me just encourage you. As I talk about prayer, as I preach about prayer, this is not just something that I've learned through books or studied because I'm supposed to preach about it, but it's something that I've seen in my life. Prayer truly works. When my brother was 5 years old, he had a severe case of dengue. It was the highest strain of dengue. And our pediatrician, Dr. Vidal Ridulio, who's also our elder, told my dad, Pastor Amel, your son is going through a dark tunnel and we're not sure if he would see the light. And as Dr. Vidal was sharing that, he was in tears. And my dad said, when your doctor cries, you know it's something serious. And he talked to some other doctors and they said, considering his age and this severe case of dengue, it would be a miracle for AJ to live. In fact, he was so bloated, people no longer recognized him. He had a big stomach and he was just bloated everywhere. And they got 1.5 liters of water in his lungs. And there was a time when he was having a hard time breathing. He told my parents, hindi ko nakaya. And my parents just broke down and wept. 5-year-old boy saying, can't take it anymore. And because of that, my dad realized, we need to pray. We need to call upon the name of the Lord. And our church during that time organized a 24/7 prayer chain. So there were groups of people praying for my brother at 1 a.m., 4 a.m., 5 a.m. We were calling upon the name of the Lord. Lord, save AJ's life. Perform a miracle. And when we prayed for him passionately, all of a sudden, his health, his condition dramatically improved. And the doctors were quite surprised and they were saying, this is a miracle. Only God could perform this. Church, when we call upon the name of the Lord, not only does He hear our prayers, but He is able to answer our prayers for the glory of His name. Amen? And praise God, my brother is serving the Lord as a pastor now. God is using him mightily. But if it were not for the prayers of our brethren during that time, I don't know. I don't really know what would happen to him. But church, as we pray, remember the promise in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Do we want the city of Cebu to be healed? For the glory of God, do we want our city to be healed from immorality, from addiction, from all kinds of sins? Do we want people to see the glory of God for what it really is? Church, do we want that? Because if we are genuine Christians in love with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can't just simply fold our arms and be indifferent to the needs of this broken world. We will pray because we love them. Amen? And because we love them, we know what the greatest gift is for them, and that is the gospel. But again, if we're too full of ourselves, if we're too preoccupied with earthly things, we won't pray. But I pray that the Holy Spirit of God has so changed our hearts this morning that God would develop a spiritual reflex in our church and in our lives, that even when things are good or when things go bad, we are still a praying church. Amen. Let's give God the glory.